Well, then there's a couple of other things before we get started, and there was UNESCO. UNESCO has been up to it again. United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization on Friday designated the old city of Hebron. This is in the West Bank, southern part of the West Bank, including the Cave of the Patriarchs and the Tomb of the Patriarchs, as a Palestinian World Heritage Site. 12 of the World Heritage Committee's 21 member states voted in favor of the resolution, 3 opposed, 6 abstained. It names the tomb as the third cultural site on UNESCO's list of World Heritage sites in danger that is located in the state of Palestine. There is no state of Palestine. This is part of the deception that continues to go on in the United Nations, giving validity to the nation of Palestine, which doesn't exist. And the other two places are the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, and then a cultural landscape in southern Jerusalem that has some 2,000-year-old canals and irrigation systems. It's a pretty amazing place. The Tomb of the Patriarchs is in Arabic called Al-Haram al-Ibrahimi. So again, they've taken what was originally a Jewish site, turned it into a mosque and a Muslim worship site in this non-state of Palestine. Israel's response said the Hebron resolution, which refers to the city as Islamic, denies thousands of years of Jewish history as well as Christian ties to the site where the biblical patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, Leah are said to be buried. Again, Abraham was 2,000 years before Christ. So that makes him 2,600 years before Islam ever came onto the scene. So the Jews have seen this site for thousands of years before Islam ever came into being as one of their holy sites because of the patriarchs and matriarchs of the Jewish faith. Therefore, also as Christianity came about, they revered this site too as a burial place of the patriarchs and matriarchs. 600 years before Islam came on the scene. So what's happened, as in all these other places in the West Bank, as things get turned over to the Arabs and Muslims, they begin to make them into mosques and holy sites for Islam, and normally Jews and Christians are no longer welcome. So the Tomb of the Patriarchs is one of the hot points in Israel because the Jews want to go and worship and pray at the Tomb of the Patriarchs. They have to have Israeli military escorts just to do that. It's a very contentious site, again, because the Muslims have taken it over, and once you accept something as Islam, it stays Islamic, and so that's what's happened here. Then out of Genesis, this is about 2000 BC, shows Abraham his purchase of the Cave of Machpelah near Mamre. Both the field and the cave in it and all the trees within the borders of the field was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife, Sarah, in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. So that's out of Genesis. Now then what's happened is, like we've talked about a couple times in here, is the Arabs try to establish a lineage as Arab Canaanites. So they would say that since that Hittite clan was of one of the tribes of Canaan, that it was Arab Canaanite long before Abraham even came along. Therefore, it's an Arabic site. Well, as we've seen before, with the genealogies, that can't work, because what you see here is out of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, out of Noah's sons, you have Canaan, and here's the Hittites. Hittites, Jebusites, all of these are the Canaanites. That's out of Ham. Over here is Shem, out of which come the Shemites. And one of those Shemites, is Abram. And out of Abraham comes Ishmael, which is the forefather of all the Arab nations, and Isaac, out of which came Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the Jewish nation of Israel. So for the Muslims and Arabs to claim Father Abraham and Father Ishmael as their ancestors, you can see it can't work. You've either got to be of the line of Ham, out of the Canaanites, or out of the line of Shem and the Shemites. You can't claim both. So for any of the Arabs to claim descendancy from the Canaanite clans, the tribes, is a lie. Because as Muslims and Arabs, they claim Father Abraham and Father Ishmael as their ancestors. So does the Quran, so do the Hadith. There's nothing in there that claims any descendancy from Canaan, from Ham. So again, you just see the deception that's going on, and the United Nations continues to buy it. And so does most of the world, because they're trying to establish, we were here before the Jews. That's all they want to establish, is that we were here first, this land is ours. It's just not historically true. That's all there is to it. Okay, anything else about this? This is just something that happened Friday, once again. Ongoing contentions between the Arabs and the Jews, just as it was prophesied by God. And then I don't know if you saw Al-Shabaab, the terrorist group out of Somalia, crossed over into Kenya again and beheaded 9 civilians. Al-Shabaab is, they've pledged allegiance to ISIS, the caliphate of ISIS. But they have been contentious with the Kenyan government, the Kenyan military for a long time. So this is one of the first times that they've actually beheaded civilians. They've killed a lot of civilians in bombings and things like that. But again, another insult from Islam is to behead your enemy. And then ISIS claims an attack in the northern Sinai Peninsula. 23 Egyptian soldiers were killed. Now then, so if ISIS is operating, which they are, in the Sinai Peninsula, the place that they hit, Al-Batar, is up near the border with Israel, kind of down from where the Egyptian border is with the Gaza Strip. A couple of things that come up. All right, this is Sunni versus Sunni. Sunni ISIS versus Egyptian Sunni. They're both Sunni. Why would they be killing each other? Why do you think ISIS is going after Egyptians? Any ideas? Yes?
I think they're more modern. They have had a little bit against ISIS.
One of them is that they're not the right kind of Muslims. The Egyptians are not true Muslims. They're more moderate. One thing that they hate is that Egypt has a peace treaty with Israel. Oh my goodness. That's the worst, to have a treaty with a little Satan. Yes?
I think it's because Ishmael, when God spoke to him, Hagar through the angel, said, "You and your brothers, I'll make you into a great nation, and you and your brothers will fight among yourselves
yep.
all the days of your life."
I think that's where it all starts. Genesis, back in 16, where God tells Hagar that you're going to live in hostility with all your brothers. And it's the history has shown that the Arabs nations have fought with each other ever since they've been in existence. So I think that's the root cause of it. So ISIS now today is killing fellow Sunni Muslims, and one reason is that the Egyptians are too moderate for them. The other reason is Egypt has a peace treaty with the nation of Israel, the most hated nation of Israel. The other reason is ISIS preparing a cross-border attack into Israel. I think sooner or later they would love to do that. And so the closer they operate in that area, the more they can establish themselves. Yes, sir? That's right.
And he wants everyone destroyed.
Exactly.
About the roaring lion, seeking someone to destroy.
Yeah.
Even if it's the people that he's using, he's going to destroy.
He doesn't care. He makes a good comment. You know, Satan doesn't care about these people. He's just using them to further Satan's own purposes. So a lot of this, is at the foundation of the battle between God and Satan and good and evil. It's still going to go on, but it's interesting to see how it plays out. And very frequently, very regularly, too regularly. So anything else about any of that? That's all I wanted to... Yeah. So Iran, the Shiite, they of course they have missiles. They have weaponry that they hate Saudi Arabia because they're Sunnis. So that tension is going on over there. And then of course you got North Korea. It's just bizarre. So that's all there is to that little feller. Pretty strange, man. Pretty strange. Okay, anything else?
Pray for the peace of Jerusalem every day.
That's right. I mean, it is. It's
well,
it to me, it's just fascinating to see these things playing out, knowing what it says in Scripture, to see things going on, and I, like you say, I believe the foundation for all of this is found in Scripture, and so that's going great. Thanks for bringing that up. That leads into our lesson. Now that, and I appreciate you being here because, you know, we finished up last week about Islam, but I'm going to start with something that we were talking about at the end of class, and I'm always amazed. I know who the teacher is. It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit, because, you know, sometimes I get into a lesson thinking, boy, this is going great, and then halfway through it's like, no, this really isn't what you want to be teaching. It's like, what? What? And so God, I don't know, it just kind of started on a new direction. But then as I started looking at this other subject, all of a sudden I realized, well, what I was working on is exactly what, it all comes together. So it's pretty interesting to see. But anyway, what I want you to know is, as we start out talking about something, this isn't where we're going to end up, okay? This is just the lead-in, because... If you think you know what we're about to have a lesson on, wait a little bit. So, as we wound up last week, the question that I came out with was, what defines something as radical? Because one of the terms that's used all the time is, we don't want to say radical Islamic terrorism, or because that includes the word of Islam in there and you don't want to offend, but yet people do use radical Islamic terrorism. And my question was, what defines radical? I mean, the ISIS people and a lot of the terrorist groups, the more violent ones, they see themselves as devout, not radical. Okay? And for our government or for somebody to label something as radical, you have to have something to measure that against to know when they became radical. And what is it that defines radical? And the question is, are these people really radical or are they devout? But you have to have some basis to start from. You have to have something to say, okay, here's what we see as normal. This group of people or this person has departed from that and even extremely departed from that. Therefore, we consider this person radical. Whereas you talk to these groups, you see what they write and what they believe, they see themselves as devout. We are following Muhammad's teachings. We are following the example of the Hadith. We are doing exactly what we are taught to do. We are following the example of our founder. So they see themselves as totally committed to their cause or belief as taught. Radicalize based on what? So that person was radicalized, or that person self-radicalized. The departure from some normal. And again, you have to ask, well, now, who defines that normal? Where is that starting point that you say, okay, here's normal, and anything departing from that is radical? You understand where I'm going with? Radical. What defines radical? So if a Muslim follows the Quran and Muhammad's examples, are they radical or are they devout? And I think I showed you plenty of examples, not only in Muhammad's life, but his teaching and the teachings in the Hadith that shows that Islam is a religion of jihad. It's a religion of war against all unbelievers. It is very much a religion of the sword. And if our government, this society, says, well, but Islam is a religion of peace. That's the normal. So anybody that departs from that and creates any kind of violence, or certainly anybody that kills somebody in the name of Islam, they've been radicalized. So who is it that defines what normal is? You understand the problem? Yes?
Yep. They had the right to keep changing.
That's right. The teachings of Muhammad are very violent. The history shows that. So are they really radical? Yes, sir?
Well, Jim, this is cowboy thinking.
Okay, good. It's probably a lot of common sense.
I'm normal, and if you think different from me, you're radical.
That's right. That's right. And that's going to get into exactly what we're talking about. Yep. Yes, sir?
It's kind of funny, Jim, because we actually deal with this in Christianity.
Yep, yep.
What's the normal Christian life?
Uh-huh.
Watchman Nee says normal Christian life is to do signs and wonders, cast out demons, raise the dead, you know, all that stuff. Things that we think...
Examples of Jesus.
Compared to how we operate.
Uh-huh. So even within the Christian faith, there's the question of radical and devout, right? Yes, ma'am?
And whenever you take it way back to whenever Jesus was walking the earth and, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the scribes, they were thinking, who is this guy? You are a radical from the devil.
Perfect.
You know, so...
Y'all have looked at my next lesson here.
But when you're talking about Muslims, I think it's so important to understand that most of them do not understand what the Quran or the Hadith says. They know from their imam what they believe.
Right.
And they trust that.
Yeah.
So
a lot, and what she was saying was, the thing to remember is that a lot of Muslims, they don't know the Quran. They don't know the Hadith. They just listen to what the imam says. And so luckily, we have a lot of peaceful Muslims, which is great. But you have the exact same point, and we'll get to that, in Christianity. Yes, sir?
Going back to the thought pattern of Islam.
Yes.
And this might be bad for some people, but when we go back to Fort Hood.
Yes.
And we look at this officer.
That's right.
In the United States military, who was a psychologist.
Yep.
So he had plenty of knowledge. He had understanding. Obviously, he couldn't have made it to the point that he did in the military without it.
Right.
And he was a Muslim. Was he a peaceful Muslim? Was he coming from a peaceful Islam?
Yeah.
Or was he devout in that when he was in his peace?
Yeah.
And he became radical because he acted upon that belief that was in him.
Good.
Saying that these men are killing my brothers.
Brothers.
So now my war is now against them.
Yeah.
We can't say that he had radicalized thought patterns because he was a psychologist and he was a man with honor in the military.
Yeah.
So he was a founded person in his thinking.
He was sound in his beliefs.
So how did you take the two out of the same one? They all had to be the same one, so the devout is radical.
And I downloaded, Major Hassan Nadal, who it was, I downloaded a slide presentation that he had given at Fort Hood. And in that slide presentation, he talks about the Quran teaching and the Hadith teachings on what you do with unbelievers. I mean, he was already starting down that path. So, again, did he radicalize or did he become more devout? Well,
to me, in that extreme, in this setting, they are both the same.
Yeah. So, Islam. But society or our government, our government would say he radicalized. Again, based on what? He departed from normal based on what? Who's normal are we talking about? Goes back to what she says. Well, what is normal? Yes.
I remember an email I got from Bill Sonkert about a year ago on the definition of Muslim. And looking at that slide up there, Marco Polo says the radicals do the beheading and the devout hold the ankles.
And the devout hold what?
The devout hold the ankles.
Oh, the ankles. Gotcha. Yeah, yeah. Again, you have to look at the teachings of the founder and decide, where does that teaching start? Where does it come from? What is it normal? Like David said, you know, the Bible teaches who Christ was, and we believe to be that devout that we follow Christ's teachings. So what we see as devout is that we do what Christians say. So can Christians be radical? Can you have radicalized Christians? Yeah, give me an example. Yes? Westboro Baptist out of Topeka, Kansas. Yeah. So are they radical? Of course, they see themselves as, well, we're devout.
Well, an abortion clinic bombers.
How about abortion clinic bombers and killers? Are they have they become radicalized? Again, is that something Jesus exhibited?
No,
not at all. Yes, sir?
About the Crusaders.
The Crusaders, yeah. We got a whole slew of radicals. Again, you look at the Crusades. Now then, what started out as an attempt to go back into the Holy Land, Israel, and retake holy sites from Islam, that's how the Crusades started, turned into just a kill anybody that looks different than me melee all the way over to Jerusalem. That was wrong. It was horrible.
It was
shouldn't have done it.
Political to keep those people busy while the king did what he wanted.
Yeah, there's a lot of.
And then when they got to Jerusalem, what did they do?
Yeah,
they locked up Jews in a synagogue and burned it down.
Yeah. The Christian crusaders, they killed Jews, they killed Christian Arabs just because they were wearing the keffiyeh headdress. Well, you look like an Arab, you're going to die. Well, but, oh yeah, I forgot he converted to Christianity 20 years ago. Yeah, it was horrible. So, did they radicalize from what normal? What norm did they radicalize from? Yes, sir? Yes.
So that's
where it started. The Pope issued the edict, yes.
You've got to talk about that along with that.
Yeah. It's one of those things that you, when you dig into the history of it and the details, it is, you know, it's a black eye on Christianity, but you look at the details, how it got started, what all happened to it. It was wrong. You know, there was a lot of things that went terribly, terribly, terribly wrong. So Christians can be radicalized too, based on a definition of what? Yeah, what's normal? But if the Crusaders, if Westboro Baptists, if the abortion bombers are considered radicals, based on what? What? The Bible. Yes, sir?
I was just going to point out that David Koresh would have been described as radical.
Yes.
But he wasn't violent at the beginning.
No, that's right.
Okay, Okay, so not everybody who's radical in their religion...
turns out violent.
Turns violent. Now, things changed.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to say that. But I see, I think you can be devout and then change.
Uh-huh.
You can, if you get to a point where you think your way is so right,
right.
That you need to take over everybody else's rights,
yeah.
Then you then good.
It, and even if you're not violent to do it. Yeah, yeah. Good point. Is that you can become radicalized believing that, you know, my way is the only way, and if you don't do it this way, then you're not a true Christian. You wind up seeing exactly what we see in Islam. Okay, so if a person believes the Bible is God's word and it's authoritative, they follow God's laws, they adhere to Jesus' teachings and examples, is that person radical or is he devout? Depends on who you ask. Okay, again, we have to go back to who is it that's defining this normal? Because I guarantee you, I'll ask you this. It'll kind of knock your socks off here. Okay, so society and government defines what is normal. And I believe me, I read all the time that Jesus Christ is defined as loving, accepting, tolerant, and he wouldn't condemn anybody. I see that all the time. Who's defining Jesus that way? Now, that may be the Jesus that society wants. That may be the gentle, loving Jesus that certainly wouldn't send anybody to hell, certainly wouldn't condemn anybody, and even to the point, and I read this too, people that do not believe that Jesus had to be sacrificed on the cross and shed blood for all humanity. People don't want to address that because that's violent, it's horrible, and they don't want to approach someone having to die on the cross. So who's defining Jesus? Going back to what Valerie said, for the Jewish leaders of the time, they would have said, Jesus is really radical. So he come into our temple and turn over the tables, that's radical. Based on what? Based on what? All right, let's continue. So if you don't accept someone that society or the government defines as normal, does that make you radical? I mean, If people want to believe in a Jesus that doesn't talk about hell, that doesn't condemn for anybody, that accepts everybody just as they are, and it's okay if he stays that way, if somebody's defining Jesus in that manner, then if you believe something different about Jesus, are you being radical? In their eyes, yes, you are. So let me ask you. You come to class every week, you hear that the Bible is God's word, it is authoritative, it is true, it's the source of all truth, it holds absolute truth that comes from God himself. You hear Jesus' commands, you see Jesus' example, and you believe from that same-sex marriage is a sin. Are you being radicalized? Seriously, think about this. Is somebody looking at you and thinking, boy, these people are really being radicalized?
If society and government is making the choices, then I think this whole conversation is radical.
Yeah. Again, you have to look and say, where does this definition of normal come from? And then if you and I are departing from it by saying God's word is true, that there are things that God says are sinful, and so we believe it's wrong. Now, I don't believe exactly what the Supreme Court says is legal. Am I being radical to them? Yeah. Yes, ma'am?
They justify abortion as a choice, and that the fetus is not viable. Yeah. God says, thou shalt not kill.
Right.
You are killing.
Yeah, so are we radical because we disagree that, you know, the abortion is, I'm sorry, it's a sin. Yes, sir?
In society terms, normal is not static. Normal has changed. And if you don't believe it, go back to the 50s and say, what's your feeling on same-sex marriage?
I go back to 1995 for that. Even shorter time. He brings up a great point. If you're going by society's definition of normal, that's going to be changing all the time. And what he says was, and what I said, just go back to 1995 with the resolution that was passed, the bill that was passed, the Defense of Marriage Act in 1995, by like a 98% margin passed the Defense of Marriage Act in our Congress. And less than 20 years later, totally overturned. Totally overturned. Society's normal is going to be changing. It's a target that's floating around, and it just depends on how many people you get on board with you to define something as brand new. I mean, you just see what's happened in the last 20 years, and you think, my goodness, how in the world did this happen so fast? Yes.
I heard the wisest black man define what has gone on. It was on Tucker, what's his name? Yeah. And he was saying that if you go back, there were more people marrying who were black to the percentage of white people, that they didn't believe in income for no work.
Oh, yeah.
All of this has changed.
Yeah.
And he was just defining what has gone wrong in all these riots and things that are going on.
Yeah.
You know, where are we going with this?
Yeah, what's happened to it?
There's got to be a stop.
You remember his name?
Whitmore.
On Tucker Carlson.
Yes.
Something, so.
Oh.
Just defining. Yeah. So there's a lot of things that we see, and she's talking about a black man that was on Tucker Carlson that was talking about the events that have occurred and what has happened through the last decade. So, you know, we see all these things going on. And again, if you have a government society that, for example, and I'm just going to use, same-sex marriage is normal. And it's not only normal, it's legal. And yet, through scriptural authority, we are taught that that's a sin. So are we departing from society's normal? I guess so. Therefore, you could be seen as, well, that group of people is being radicalized. You understand the comparison and the danger of what goes on here. So going back to what she says, was Jesus radical? Based on what? Based on what was Jesus radical?
His times.
His times and what else?
The tradition.
The Jewish leaders of Jesus' time saw him as very radical because he was disrupting their norm. That was their norm. This is what it means to be a Jew. You follow 617 laws a day, and nobody can do it but us Pharisees because we're so good at it. And so here comes this guy coming in and overturning their whole system. He's radical. Not only is he radical, he needs to die. But was Jesus radical based on Scripture? Huh. See, based on their definitions of rules and regulations and how you worship, Jesus was radical. But Jesus came in and says, no, this is devout. I'm doing exactly what God has told us to do. In fact, Jesus did it perfectly. He was the most devout. And even Jesus, Matthew 5, so not only Did Jesus come to be perfectly devout? Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets." Okay, now that would have really been radical. For him to come in and say, you know, forget everything that you've known until now. I'm going to give you something totally different. He didn't do that. But we're going to see he gave a new way of looking at the law, but he didn't abolish it. He says, I did not come to abolish. I came to fulfill all of it. So is that radical or devout? If I'm fulfilling the laws of God, that's pure devotion. For the Jewish leaders, that was really radical. Okay? I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So nothing that you have in the entire Old Testament is going away. It is all going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ with his first appearance on earth and his second appearance and leading into heaven. Everything's going to be fulfilled. There's not going to be one thing in the entire Old Testament that's going to be left undone. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If you're practicing and teaching God's commands, are you radical or are you devout? I'm following what God told me to do. That's devout. And Jesus is saying, if you do those things, you're devout. This is what God wants us to do. You depart from that, that's radical. The Jewish leaders thought he was radical. Jesus says, I'm just doing what God told us. I'm going to fulfill those perfectly. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he does this crazy thing, really radical. And how does one exceed the righteousness of all of the Pharisees? How do you do that? Well, it takes a different way of looking at what God told you to do. It's not like the Jewish leaders defined it, that as long as you don't kill somebody, you're doing really well. Jesus takes the law of God and says, you've heard it said, do not murder. Does that go away? No, it still stands. That's God's law. But I tell you, don't even get angry with your brother. Now for the Jewish leaders, they're probably going, okay, that's pretty radical, because all we required was, just don't kill anybody. You're doing really good. But Jesus says, but don't even get angry with somebody. Then he says, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman with lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The Jewish leaders are going, okay, as long as you don't kill anybody or sleep with your neighbor's wife, you're doing really good. You're going to get points. Jesus is saying, wait a minute, let me take it a little deeper here. So on the surface of it, number one is, he goes through all of this. He goes into every single one of them. 31, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness, you committed the sin of adultery. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, don't break your oath, but keep the oaths. But I tell you, do not swear at all. You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, but I tell you, love your enemy. Now, number one, you've got to stop and think. For the people who are hearing this, they're going, who is this guy that quotes God's laws and says, but I tell you? But I tell Who is he that he can take these laws and add to it? Is he adding to these laws? We know that's wrong. We know he needs to be killed because he's adding to these laws. But the only thing that Jesus is doing is saying, I've come to fulfill this law because God said that there's coming a time when I'm going to write these laws on their hearts and on their minds. What does it take to write the law, do not murder, on a person's heart and mind? Jesus says, don't even get angry, and murder doesn't come out. Outward actions, are they important? Yes. But where do they start? They start inside, and Jesus is saying, you be sure that that's taken care of, and these outward actions aren't going to happen. Now, for the hearers, they're probably thinking, this guy's really radical. Jesus is saying, I'm just fulfilling God's law. I'm doing exactly what he's told us to do. I am fulfilling, writing the heart, the covenant on the hearts and minds of anyone who's going to believe in Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Well, the only way that we can possibly do that is to believe in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, because until we believe that, we cannot contain the Holy Spirit of God who writes the laws on our hearts and on our minds. Without Jesus Christ, that's impossible. Without Jesus Christ, we're only saying, okay, I promise not to kill anybody this week. I'll try really hard. That's the best that we can do. Until the Holy Spirit writes that law on our heart and mind and says, look, we're going to teach you not to even get angry. We're going to teach you not to look at the Target swimsuit ads with lust. We're going to teach you whenever you say you're going to do something, you're going to do it. You don't need to swear and make an oath. You don't need to do all this. Just do what you say because that's honesty. This is when we write it on our hearts and minds. All right, so we got to stop, but we're going to continue this because it's important that we start to see where this definition of normal comes from. And are we radical or are we devout? Okay? So when we see normal changing, are we supposed to turn the other cheek and not be bad? You know, to me, the greatest thing that we can do is to know where the source of truth is and study, 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 and pray, pray, pray. I mean, you know, that's what keeps us aligned and firm in our faith with everything else that keeps changing all around us.
So,
we got to take those opportunities to actually show people, tell people, act that. Yeah, let's pray. Our dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We know that it is your eternal word. It is truth. And it has always been truth. It will always be truth because you are God. We thank you that we can come together and discuss some pretty touchy issues sometime and know that it's okay because your word stands above all things and we can rely on it for all our answers in life. And we thank you that you have given that to sustain us. We lift up Bill and Louise, Kathy, all of the people that have things going on that need your healing hand, God. We know that you are capable of doing all things. We know that you can do all things. Give the families comfort and peace through these trying times. Thank you, God, for this class and what they do and what you do through them. It's an amazing thing to watch you work. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to see you.